mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. You glad to be here? Glad to be here listening in. Wherever you're at, we're glad to be gathered together in His name and in His presence. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Certainly nice to be back here amongst you once again. And we've got a few families that are the Lord is healing. We have some other families that are in quarantine that the Lord willing will be back with us on Sunday. So we're looking forward to that. We've got some vacationing families, and it's that time of the year, and so we'll be happy to have them back with us again. We have you. We're glad to have each and every one of you. We have all those that are listening in this evening, and we just say God richly bless you. Sister Karen Pruitt went home, and they posted a little video of her and Brother Tim doing a little dance. I should have perhaps downloaded it, and maybe we'll do that on Sunday. It just take that, devil. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We serve a living God. Amen. So tonight, I would like to continue with where we've been speaking on overcoming. And this will actually kind of be in line with that, but I don't want to use the same title tonight because I suspect this one will stand out, and I want it to, so that it'd be easier to find, I suppose. We want to title the thought here tonight, Knowing Your Enemy. Knowing your enemy. I'd like to read from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We'll start at the 10th verse. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So we're not trusting in our own power or own might, but our strength is in the Lord, and His power is what we're relying on, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the deception, the plots, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. For we wrestle not against... So let's stop doing that, okay? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Those are princes over domains. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world in heavenly places. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you a few pieces of the armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Is this an evil day? And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. So he uses the word stand 3 times in two sentences. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth sets you free. It's your protection as well. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel puts you into motion. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And faith is a revelation, and it's His word. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How we'd like to be remembered tonight. Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, there are many needs in the body. There's prayer requests that have went forth, and I just want to unite my prayers, Lord, my faith, right along with them, each and every one, Lord. We just ask that you'd raise each one up, Lord, that has been touched by sickness, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the price that you paid for our healing, and now, Lord, may we capitalize on it, may we walk in it, may we be in full possession of it is our prayer. Father, be with those that are listening in tonight, we pray, and we ask for a special blessing upon each and every one of them. Lord, for those that are present here tonight, may you bless them mightily, we pray. Those that might listen to this further down the road, may you speak to our hearts is our prayer. Lord, we're praying for the lifting of this sickness in our land and across the world, and Lord, we're greatly looking forward to the time when we can, in faith, hug one another's necks and, as appropriate, shake one another's hands. And Lord, we just appreciate, in the meantime, Lord, we know that you've provided a place for us, that, Lord, that you've never left your children begging for bread, and never left them without. Satan has never once got the upper hand. So, Lord, we know that you have prepared for us since before the foundation of the world. You have prepared for us, Lord, the things that we have need of. But we also know that we must ask, Lord, that we must make our petitions known, and so we do. Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight now, that your word would go forth and minister to, Lord, our present needs and our future needs. May your word prepare us, Lord, for the battles that lie ahead. May each one be encouraged. May each one be comforted. May each one be strengthened. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord. We just want to testify of all the good things, Lord, that we know about. There's so many that we don't know about. But Lord, far be it from us to not testify of what we do know about. We thank you for our sister Pruitt for raising her up, Lord, for restoring her, and for your healing virtue, your healing power, and miraculous, Lord. We just we thank you and we love you, and we just want to give you all credit, all praise, and all glory. And Lord, we just ask these things now in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So we know that when we, each one of us, when we gave our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we joined into a battle. And this battle was already waging long before we came on the scene. In fact, it started before the foundation of the world. And it's a great conflict. And it's a conflict that's between God and Satan. And so if we get this wishy-washy idea into our minds that we're Christians and so Christians don't battle, they certainly do. But we don't battle against flesh and blood. This battle started in heaven, and it started when Satan exalted himself above his position, exalted himself above the position that God had given him. It was a wonderful, it was the second greatest position that there was, perhaps. But he decided that it wasn't enough, and he got out of his place, and he exalted himself above God. And then he somehow managed to convince a third of the angels to align themselves with him and align themselves against God. Right. Now, it's really hard for us to imagine as Christians how such a great creature such as that, Lucifer, or any creature for that matter in God's creation, how they could actually believe for a moment that somehow they have a better thought than God. Somehow they came up with a thought that was better than God's original thought. Lucifer, son of the morning, as described to us by Isaiah the prophet. Son of the morning. So he was like the bright star in the sky that would precede the rising of the sun. And in fact, in order to come into the presence of God, you had to come by Lucifer first. He was an overshadowing cherubim. A bright and morning star, a light giver, it would seem, except that there's no light outside of God. So he was a reflector of light until the day that he became lifted up in pride. And the horrible thing about pride is that once you're lifted up in pride, you're blind to just how ridiculous you look. You can't even see how it's not even logical what you're saying or what you're doing. Pride absolutely blinds. So Lucifer declared that he would, as Isaiah relates to us, that he would ascend above the stars of God. And of course, we know in this analogy that the stars of God are the sons of God. And he said that he declared, I will exalt my throne above the sons of God, the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he would place his throne in the place that is reserved for God alone, taking the place of God and being worshiped as God, while not actually being God. So Paul told us that Satan would believe that he achieved this goal in the last days, when becoming the God of this evil age. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is the object of worship. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit is allowing this until the Holy Spirit is lifted off the earth. And when the Holy Spirit's lifted off the earth, those that have the Holy Spirit are lifted off the earth. So the Holy Spirit, the bride, is lifted off the earth. So this will be allowed, and he'll be taken. The Holy Spirit will be lifted off the earth. The bride will be lifted off the earth. And then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Not the coming of in the rapture. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You should thank God that you have a love of the truth tonight. You don't just have the truth, you have a love of the truth. There are people that have the truth and they hate it. You have a love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, those that don't have a love of the truth, he'll send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They don't want the truth. So he said, all right, I'll send you a lie. Just as God sent a lying spirit down to the earth in the time of Micaiah the prophet, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. They were presented the truth, but they didn't believe it, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we know that this is in the process of being fulfilled in our day. Satan has actually become the God of this evil age. But he is not God. He is not the person of God. God, in one sense of the word, means object of worship. So he is the God of this evil age. He is receiving worship, but he's not the creator God. But he's managed to insert himself into a position that's not his position. He exalted himself above his position. a position that he was given in the beginning, he's exalted himself above that position. And he is now being worshipped and will be worshipped as God, knowing full well that he's not God. He and his fallen angels that are with him are deceiving spirits. They are no longer angels of light. They are angels of darkness, posing as angels of light. They present themselves as if they were angels of light, but they aren't angels of light. Satan wants to be worshipped. That's his goal. That's his desire. That's his motive. And for him, it's not important if those that worship him don't realize who it is that they're worshiping. In other words, he's deceiving them into thinking that they are worshiping the Creator. Now, who doesn't want to do that? I mean, if you're religious, if you're there's a desire. Man is religious by nature. Who doesn't want to worship the great Creator? But he's posing as the great Creator, knowing full well that he's not. And he doesn't care that you don't realize you're worshiping him in place of the Creator. So that's the condition that we find ourselves here in this last day. His desire is for his own thinking to be accepted in place of God's thinking. His own thoughts to have preeminence over God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are made known to us in his word. And when his word is made manifest, when it comes to pass, we know that that's the interpretation of his word. And there's nothing greater than that, and there's no higher force, no higher power. His word will endure, his thoughts are eternal. So Satan wants us to believe what he says over what God says. And before we were drawn by God to his word and to his person, every one of us were hearing Satan's thoughts through the voices of principalities, the voices of the rulers of darkness in high places, in heavenly places, whether we realized it or not. Now, it's most unlikely that any of us has ever actually had a chat with Satan himself. We're just not that important. Prophets many times have had one-on-one encounters with the devil, but we're hearing, now don't get me wrong, there's some high-ranking princes in his kingdom that we're dealing with here in this last day. So we've all heard from his minions, his princes, if you will, his rulers of darkness, and they have been given marching orders. And they are presenting thoughts to us that originate from Satan. And they are, every one of them, in opposition to God's word. Right. Now, Satan's goal, keep in mind, is to redirect worship that is for God alone, and to redirect that to himself while pretending to be God, as if he is God. Meanwhile, the Creator himself is trying to get us to accept, believe, and confess his word instead. And it's a war. And it's a hot and heavy war. And this battle has been waging since before time began. And thankfully, it's near its end. It's not going to go on too much longer. If the Lord were to come tonight, Satan would have 3.5 more years loosed on the earth, followed by 1,000 years where he's got to sit down and shut up, followed by a short time when he's loosed again and he and his angels are defeated. They fight against the bride and Christ, and they're defeated. The books are open. Judgment is set. He's tossed into the lake of fire. So 1,000, 3.5 years plus however much time it takes for that last battle and for him to be tossed into the lake of fire. Judgment and toss. I don't imagine that'll be a long court session. So we saw that Satan chose the mind, as we've been looking at that in this series, he's chosen the mind as the battleground in this great conflict between God and Satan. And we know that the five senses of the mind are memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, and reasoning. And we also know that as a result of the fall of man, Satan and his minions, they also have access to the five senses of our flesh. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. And that's why sometimes there's actually, when the enemy strikes our flesh, sometimes there's actually no physical issue with a person's body. Yet they might be blind or deaf or dumb or not able to taste or to smell. Those senses are hindered. And when the devil that's causing this is cast out, then that sense which is hindered is restored. How many knows that's true? And we know that diseases, all diseases are of the devil. And we know that diseases carry with them a spirit life. It's a perverted life. And then it moves into the flesh of a host and lives off of that host until it kills it. And then it's got to move somewhere else. And when that spirit is cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disease leaves. And if there was a perverted growth or cancerous cells, whatever, of course they die. And then these things have to be flushed out of the body. But it's always a spirit that's behind it. Now, there are things that are not caused by the devil that people blame the devil for. You know, for instance, gout. You know, you've heard the term of gout where uric acid builds up in your body and it attacks your joints. Well, it's a diet issue. There's no demon attacking you when you can't sleep at night because you drank two pots of coffee. there are many, many things that, you know, we're rebuking the devil for that the devil doesn't have anything to do with. But then there are many things that Satan and his angels are, in fact, causing in our lives. So we've joined the battle on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now, each and every one of us, facing daily battles against the forces of darkness. But we've all been equipped. We've been equipped for these battles. We've been given training for these battles. We are being given training for these battles. And we are being trained in how to overcome and how to defeat our enemy. And the outcome is sure. And we know that God gave us the very best weapon that he could give us when we face our enemy. When we go into battle against our enemy, he didn't give us second best, third best. He gave us something that's greater than atomic energy, greater than a nuclear bomb. And then he came himself and became one of us in his second creation, the firstborn of the new creation, and demonstrated to each and every one of us how to use that weapon. He didn't use any other supernatural gift. He just used the word against the greatest, against Satan himself. Now, Satan did come against him. He didn't send the lower guys. Satan came against him. And he defeated Satan with the word of God. And that weapon is his word. And, oh, by the way, he is his word. So it's actually God fighting your battle. And Satan cannot prevail against him. He never has. He never will. So we know that the enemy comes against us with wrong thoughts. We know that he comes against us with wrong feelings. We know that he comes against us with imaginations, things that are made up in our minds. We know that he comes against us with reasoning. He comes against us. He tries to prick our conscience in a bad way, throw guilt upon us. He comes against us with intelligence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So Satan's goal is to establish a stronghold in your mind. And to use that as a fortress to come against you, to attack you. And we're told you have authority over that stronghold. You have authority over what's going through your mind. And what your commander in chief is telling you to do is to cast down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So any thought that's in your thinking that is exalting itself above the knowledge of God, in other words, it didn't come from the Word. Anything that didn't come from the Word, you don't need to worry about that. Against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So whatever thoughts do come through our thinking, do come through our mind, we've got to bring them captive and bring them to Christ the Word. And if it didn't come from the Word, cast it out. Verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the Word, of course, is our primary weapon. But it's no good to us if we don't have it. It's no good to us if we don't know when or how to use it. And it's also no good to us if we don't know our enemy. So it's not enough to just have the weapon. It's not enough to just be equipped. But you have to know who it is that you're fighting. We cannot defeat our enemy if we don't know who our enemy is. And if we don't know when we're being attacked by our enemy. If you don't know who your enemy is, you won't know when you're being attacked. And even if we do know who our enemy is, we won't be successful in defending ourselves if we don't know how our enemy will attack us. So it's essential, as we've taken the title of our thought here tonight, it's essential that we know our enemy. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to focus on the really dark things that he does in the world and just, you know, make that the things that we discuss. But we need to know that he's the author of those things. We need to know what's coming from him and what's coming from God. We need to know what's in his nature and what's in the nature of God. So it's essential that we know our enemy. And the same weapon that was given to us to do battle against our enemy, it's the very same weapon that discerns our enemy. In other words, it shows us who our enemy is. It uncovers our enemy. It exposes, it's like a light being turned on. And it exposes our enemy and his tactics. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, if a man decides to become a fighter, you know, it could be a boxer, or in today's world, it could be a martial arts expert, a kickboxer, whatever. If a man were to become one that fights against an opponent in a ring, for instance, he has to learn how to fight. And he has to learn how his opponent is going to fight if he wants to stand a chance of prevailing over his opponent in the ring. He doesn't get into the ring. It's not a learning exercise. He needs to be prepared before he meets his enemy. He needs to be equipped, trained before he meets his enemy. Now, the same thing holds true for various other types of competitive events, sporting events, if you will, where one individual, or in some cases, in many cases, one team will face off against another team in some kind of a contest and to determine who would prevail. And there are certain rules that govern how this contest is to take place, and there's score that's being kept, when these individuals or groups of individuals, if it were, before they ever embark against a competitor. They watch films. They study the individuals. They study the teams. They look at their tactics. They look at what they did in this situation or that situation. They're also looking for what we call tells or giveaways that from their opponents that actually telegraph ahead of time what it is that they're going to do. You know, like maybe a fighter might kind of move his shoulder this way, meaning that right hook's gonna come, or maybe it actually means something else. Maybe it's a fake, and instead of that, it's a left undercut or whatever. That's about the extent of what I know about boxing. But you study your opponent. You know, they do that in card games as well. Somebody will look this way, which means they're being deceitful, or they'll look that way, which means they're not being deceitful, generally speaking. And, and if you don't know these things, a lot of times we don't even know these things about ourselves. And we're giving away, we're telegraphing this information. Well, the enemy telegraphs. The enemy gives signs. The enemy, there are things that the enemy does. But to know that, you have to study your enemy. And then you have to study the tactics of the enemy. So when these contests take place, they make sure that they understand the rules of the contest. We need to understand what rules that we're working by, what Satan can do. And he can't read your mind. How many knows that? He cannot read your mind. So that's a rule that was established in this before he can plant thoughts in your mind and then convince you that it was your thought, but he cannot read your mind. So there are rules to this match. He can't take your life. There are certain boundaries that God has established, but we need to know these things. Otherwise, our enemy will prevail over us for a season until we learn these things. So in these types of events, they train so that when they face their opponent in the ring or on the field, whatever it is, they're equipped. They're conditioned to respond when their opponent applies his or her tactics in the competition. And it's almost equally as important, they have to know what their own weaknesses are, right? In our case, we have to know what our own weaknesses are, what our own vulnerabilities are, so that we can keep those places covered up. A prize fighter will do that. To keep those places covered up, knowing that we have a punch coming. But we can keep that covered. Listen to this. Brother Bram says, people don't believe in demons in this day. Isn't that amazing? People don't believe in demons in this day, but the thing to do, to my opinion, is to know your enemy. And know your enemy and train for the contest that you're going to have when you meet him. Because you're going to meet him. Not you might, you will meet your enemy. And know him, and know what his strength is. And then train for this contest when you do meet him. For it's one thing sure, you're going to meet him. So you train for the contest. Again, he says, now training for a contest is just like a boxer. His enemy that he's going to meet out there in a contest to fight, a real good fighter usually knows and studies his opponent. Somebody that's overconfident doesn't do his homework. But a good fighter will study his opponent ahead of time. He studies his licks, the punches. He knows where he fights for, whether he leans forward or hangs back or fights right-handed or left-handed. He studies all of this. And then if he's a good, smart fighter, he gets him a sparring partner that'll fight just like his opponent fights. Now, don't get any ideas on this. This doesn't mean... For he'll know all of his licks when he gets to that place. Well, it does do us good to discuss things and reason together because around the word, because a lot of times we have some thoughts that aren't perfect thoughts. Right. It's not our fault. It's that's what we know to that point, and we challenge one another with the word, and it sharpens us so that when we face the enemy, we don't make that same mistake. He says, and I think it's a very good thing for Christians to do. Now, Brother Branham says, we don't argue. Well, we do vigorously debate. But arguing is where you're talking over one another, you're talking one another down, where you're speaking, you're holding down the transmit button, and you never let go of it. You're not listening to learn something. You're speaking to try to convince somebody, and that's what social media is most of the time. People trying to get their point across, but they're not trying to learn anything. He says, that's a very good thing for Christians to do. That's right. And now, if you want to start training with John 3:16, the golden rule. Start right out with that, and that'll get you on the floor. So you get saved, right? And then train for the knockout punches, because you're going to have to use them. Because you're going to have to use them. Oh no, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to fight. You're going to have to use them. Everybody knows that. You'll have to train to hit your enemy. And always, God uses his word. You must remember that God uses his word to defeat his enemy. If God could think or could have give his people anything better to defeat the enemy with, he would have done it. So as I have always said, when God makes a decision, that's the best decision that there is. He never has to alter his decision. So the first decision God gave his people in the Garden of Eden to combat the enemy was with his word. It was his word. They were fortified with his word. Now, Brother Branham goes on to talk about when he was in India, and they're just challenging him. And he said that they believed that God was a thought. Just an idea. Well, they aren't too far off. He is a thought, but he's a living thought that becomes word, that becomes flesh. But they're looking at, you know, God is just some kind of an idea or a thought. And he says, no, God is real and the devil is real. And he took a case to try to, he had a vision beforehand of a man that was blind, totally blind, and his sight was restored. And of course he knew those visions never failed, and he knew that God would back that up. And so he made a challenge. He said, all right, bring your Janes and your this and that, bring all your leaders, whoever wants to come on up and heal this man, open his eyes, you know, let's see if one of your thoughts will change it, or anything that you want to try. And of course he made the challenge, and he said, you know, quietest bunch you ever heard and whatever, great big crowds. And of course, by vision, he knew what was going to take place. And of course that man's eyes came open. So here's what Brother Rams says. He says, up come a doctor to examine his eyes. So the man's on the platform, a doctor comes. I'm so glad that these things are, you know, they weren't done in a dark alley, and they aren't, you know, maybe a doctor came up, you know, not just somebody coming up and going like this, because you can fake things. Some of us can, some of us have a guilty conscience and we can't get away with anything, but somebody could fake some kind of blindness. But a doctor came up to prove it, to examine his eyes. He could look in there and say, you know, his eyes aren't capable of seeing. He shook his head and he says, he's blind. I think he was staring at the sun or something, and it burned the retina, the inside of his eyes. I think he was, you know, worshiping a god, a sun god. And he said, he's blind. And so I said, well, certainly he's blind. But I said, and if God gives him his sight, how many of you will serve Jesus Christ? And just as far as I could see, oceans of black hands turned to the man and said, Lord Jesus, let it be known that thou art God. The man grabbed me around the neck, and there sat the mayor of Bombay sitting there, grabbed him around the neck. See, as good as anybody could. He says, what is it? It's actually a power. God is God, and Satan is Satan. If you don't believe in the devil, when I first got started, I run headlong into him every day. Don't tell me that there's no devil, because I know better. I have to fight with him every day. And so I know that there's a devil. And you must be trained when you meet him. Not trained in psychology, trained in education, but trained in the Holy Spirit. God's power in his word to make it manifest. Know your enemy. Oh, what a cruel thing he is. And the church says. So the main tactic of our enemy is to, as Brother Branham has told us time and time again, and as we see in the book of Genesis, in the very first book in the Bible, his main tactic is to come directly against God's word and to partially quote it correctly, even. Usually in a very religious manner, a very subtle manner, coming as an angel of light, coming as an authority on the word of God. And we've looked at examples of that, and we know that it's the tactic that we're actually most interested in studying and most interested in paying attention to. But the only way that we're going to be able to face it is to know the word, is to have the word. But there are other tactics that he employs that are less direct. But just because they're less direct doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about them. Ultimately, he is always coming against the word in every battle. And that's why it's so necessary that we know not only the word, but we know the author of the word. And that we hear the word on a regular basis. And that we abide in it. And the word abides. We abide in the word, and the word abides in us. So tonight, for the next few minutes, I'd like to take a look at one of the more indirect tactics of our enemy, which can be described to us by a modern term. And this modern term is gaslighting. Has anybody ever heard that term used? It's being used actually a lot today by those that are fighting a culture war. They want to change the culture of the nation that we're living in or other nations. By those that are fighting a political war, that are trying to change our system of government and what have you. And so this term is used a lot, present tense. And we know that politics are all of the devil. And we know that the devil is political in nature. And we know that God's answer to the challenge of politics is to send his spirit to live in the church. God runs his church not by politics, but by the Holy Spirit. And so when you see a church that doesn't allow Christ into the church, which is, that's the definition of the spirit of Laodicea, blind, naked, wretched, and poor and don't know it. They put him outside of the church. He's knocking, trying to get back in with Pentecost. In other words, trying to get back in with the very life. So Christ has been put out of his own church. So once you put him out of the church, all that's left is politics. Just as any other governing body on the earth is run by politics, the churches end up being run by politics. So what does the term gaslighting mean? Now stay with me for a few moments. And what does it have to do with knowing your enemy? Here's one definition. Gaslighting is a form of psychological manipulation in which a person or a group covertly sows seeds of doubt in a targeted individual or group, making them question their own memory, their own perception, their own judgment, often evoking in them cognitive dissonance. In other words, you can't even reason properly. And other changes, including low self-esteem. Doesn't that sound like the devil? Sure. Well, he's the author of it. Gaslighting, another definition, an elaborate and insidious technique of deception and psychological manipulation, usually practiced by a single deceiver or gaslighter on a single victim over an extended period. So it's not something that just happens overnight. It's something that happens over time. So the term actually originated from a British play, which was titled Gaslight. And then it was in 1938 that this play was was put on, and then it was made into a movie here in the United States in 1944. I haven't seen it and don't intend to see it, but just trying to understand what, I had to look this up because I heard the term gaslighting. What does it mean? And when I saw it, I thought, mm-hmm. So the plot of the story of the play or movie or the book, Gaslight, is of a husband that's trying to convince his wife that she's crazy. And I didn't look into it further enough to see if he was trying to cheat her out of an inheritance or what, or trying to get rid of her or get her to commit suicide. I don't know. But he was, the bottom line was, he was trying to get her to doubt herself and to convince, be convinced that she's crazy, that she doesn't have a touch on reality. And so he does all sorts of things to cause her to question her memory. Doesn't that sound like the devil? Right. To question her reasoning, to question her ability to perceive, and ultimately to question her own sanity. And one of the things that he does in this story is to dim the gas lights, because the lights back then were powered by gas in the lamps. He would dim the gas lights in rooms that she would go into alone. And then she would come out and tell him that, you know, why is the light turned down in that such and such a room? He says, it's not. And, oh, yeah, it is. Come and see. And, of course, they'd go in there and the light would be just normal. And so now she's questioning whether she's crazy. You know, that's the whole point of it. And so her husband then dimming the gas lights and then causing her to doubt reality, that would make him what we would call a gaslighter. So now you know what that means. Satan is an expert at this gaslighting technique. And we need to know that. We need to know our enemy. He uses this tactic in relationships, whether it's in the home, whether it's at work, whether it's among groups of individuals, teams. And he uses it even in churches. And so it's enlightening for us to look at his tactics. And when you hear what his tactics are, all of us, as we go through this, all of us can probably think of someone or ones that have used this tactic before or had this tactic used against them before, whether it's on us or whether it's somebody that we know. So I want to present here 11 from there was a psychologist by the name of Stephanie Arcus. She wrote a book. It's called Gaslighting, Recognizing Manipulative and Emotionally Abusive People and How to Break Free. She presents 11 warning signs of gaslighting, which I thought, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm just chuckling because, not chuckling because I think it's funny, but I'm chuckling because I see where the enemy has used this time and time again, but most recently where he's used it in churches. And to me, that is So again, she says, gaslighting, and I'm quoting, I'm not taking credit for this, she said it, not me. Gaslighting is a tactic in which a person or entity, in order to gain more power, makes a victim question their reality. This is taking place right now in our country with one political party versus another. And it's to gain power. That's the whole point. Makes a victim question their reality. You're a racist. You know how I know you're a racist? Because you're white. Now, I want you to apologize for that. Say you're sorry for being white. You think, well, that's ludicrous. Say it enough.
Right. All right.
People start sucking into it.
Yeah.
Change the name of the sports team. Don't call it the Indians any longer. Well, first of all, Native Americans are not Indians, so I don't know why that would bother them. An Indian is somebody who's from India. And Christopher Columbus thought he had discovered India, and it wasn't India. So it turns out they took a poll. Politics is always, you know, based on polls and whatever. They took a poll, Washington Redskins, you know. They polled the Native Americans, and they said, how do you feel about that? They said, why don't we worry about something that's important, you know. and they were showing him as a fierce competitor and whatever, you know. And anyway, it's run amok.
Sure.
And you think, well, enough is enough, but there's an agenda behind this. And the agenda is to cause you to try to question reality. It puts you on the defensive. We'll get to that here in just a moment because it's one of the tactics. But it puts you on the defensive to where you actually start defending whether you're a racist or not. I had a conversation with a dear one here a couple of weeks ago in our congregation. Somebody that's the furthest thing from a racist and was bothered by the fact that you feel like you got to defend yourself. That's part of gaslighting.
Right.
If this is a racist country, the world has no hope. This is a melting pot. And if America is racist, then we got problems. Are there racists? Of course. Will there always be racists? Of course. But to label everybody as a racist, that's a gaslighting technique, which I hope you'll see here in just a moment. It's a tactic in which a person or entity, in order to gain more power, makes a victim question their reality. It works much better than you may think. Anyone is susceptible to gaslighting. And it is a common technique of abusers, dictators, narcissists, and cult leaders, which a lot of church leaders are cult leaders. Disguised as Christians. It is done slowly, so the victim doesn't realize how much they've been brainwashed. So here's 11 warning signs of gaslighting. Number one, they tell blatant lies. You know that it's an outright lie. Yet they are telling you this lie with a straight face. Earnestly. Why are they so blatant? Because they're setting up a precedent. Once they tell you a huge lie, you're not sure if anything that they say is true. And it keeps you unsteady, and it keeps you off kilter. And that's the goal, is to imbalance you. Well, is it fake news? Or is it real? I don't know. How does that make you feel?
Right.
Unsteady.
Yeah.
Just don't listen to the news and you don't have to worry about it.
That's
true. Number two. So, to battle that is to know him. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Yeah.
Number two. They deny they ever said something. Even though you have proof. It's so bold. Well, don't you know that there's a clip 3 months ago where you said this? I heard you say it. You know that they said it. You know that they said that they would do something. You know that you heard it. Can I borrow $10? Until next Friday, I'll pay you back on Friday. Friday comes along. Where's my $10? What $10? The $10 I borrowed. Oh, that $10. Where's it at? Well, I don't have it. But you said you'd pay me on Friday. I never said that. Well, maybe he didn't say that. They know how. But they out and out deny it. And it makes you start questioning your reality. Maybe they never said that thing. And the more they do this, the more you question your reality and you start accepting theirs. Well, the devil told me that I was going to have a good time. Then you go to that party and you end up in jail. And you remind the devil, well, you said it was okay. I never said that. Yes, you did. I'm shocked at you that you would even think that. That's the devil. Number three, They use what is near and dear to you as ammunition. They know how important your kids are to you, and they know how important your identity is to you. So they may be one of the first things that they attack. If you have kids, they'll tell you that you should not have ever had those kids. Well, amen. No. They'll tell you to be a worthy, that you would be a worthy person if only you didn't have that long list of negative traits. If you didn't have this fault and that fault, and whatever. They attack the foundation of your being. Racist. People actually start believing that. You say it enough, right? There's a motive, an objective behind it. Notice, number four, they wear you down over time. This is one of the insidious things about gaslighting. It's done gradually and over time. A lie here, a lie there, a snide comment every so often, and then it starts ramping up. Even the brightest, most self-aware people can be sucked into gaslighting. It is that effective. It's the frog in the frying pan analogy. The heat is turned up slowly, so the frog never realizes what's happening. I'm sorry, that isn't the analogy. It's not a frog in a frying pan. It's a frog in boiling water. You heat the water up slowly. A frying pan, I'm pretty sure that... Yeah. Anyway. Over time, you know... you don't catch it at first, but over time, if it's done slowly enough, it just gets further and further and further and further away from the truth or the target. And pretty soon you're calling Roscoe, Brother Roscoe, I'm not going to call him brother, Roscoe in South Africa, you're calling him Elohim. They have a song, and they even sing it, and they're calling him Elohim Roscoe. I've heard it. Didn't start out that way, but it sure ended up that way. Again, their actions do not match their words. When dealing with a person or entity that gaslights, look at what they're doing rather than what they are saying. I saw a pastor get up every Sunday and say, oh, we shouldn't talk about other people, and we shouldn't lie, and we shouldn't this, that. And yet that's all he did was talk about people and lie. Everything that he said, he would say it with such sincerity that, you know, you're convicted and you're thinking, oh man, I hope I'm not doing any of that stuff. And yet that's exactly what he did. Right. When dealing with a person or entity that gaslights, look at what they are doing rather than what they are saying. What they are saying means nothing. It's just talk. Racist. And yet they're the racist. Right. If I have to apologize for being white, isn't that racist? I'm actually a Jew, so if you want to talk about grievances, which I don't. It's just talk. What they're doing is the issue, not what they're saying, right? So politics is just full of this. But unfortunately, this moves into churches. And you have to know your enemy. Number six, they throw in positive reinforcement to confuse you. Why was I thinking that that guy was so mean? Look at how nice he's being. He's just sweet as pie, honey from a rock. This person or entity that is cutting you down, telling you that you don't have value, is now praising you for something that you did. So this adds an additional sense of uneasiness. And you think, well, maybe they aren't so bad. Yes, they are. This is a calculated attempt to keep you off kilter. And again, to question your own reality. Also look at what you are being praised for. It is probably something that has served the gaslighter. So once again, they're praising you for something that they benefited from, right? Number eight, They project. They are a drug user or a cheater, yet they're constantly accusing you of that. And racism is a perfect example. And the whole thing about racism, right now, there's a battle for votes. And what do the votes represent? Power. So there's one group that wants to come into power, there's another group that is in power. So the group that wants to come into power is calling everybody a racist. Why are they doing that? Because they're trying to get everybody that's not white to think that they're on their side until after the election. Right. Then you never hear about it again once they got your vote. So it's not even sincere. They know that confusion weakens people. Number 7. Gaslighters know that people like having a sense of stability and normalcy. So their goal is to uproot this and make you constantly question everything. It's Russia. It's a conspiracy. Okay, where's the proof? We got it. Okay, where is it? Well, it's coming. 4 years later, it's coming. It's confusion. I'm just using it as an example because it's an example of it, right? One side's just as bad as the other. But gaslighters know that people like having a sense of stability and normalcy. Their goal is to uproot this and make you constantly question everything. And humans' natural tendency is to look to the person or entity that will help you feel more stable. And that happens to be the gaslighter, the one that's sowing all this confusion, but they appear to be stable. They're trying to draw you to them. I got the solution. I'm down here in my basement, but I got a solution. I've been in government for 50 years. I now have a solution. I don't have a mind, but I have a solution. God is not the author of confusion. So when this tactic is being used and we get worried and we get uptight and fret, you just need to lay it all down. But what if it is? Well, God's not going to use that tactic. He says himself he's not the author of confusion. Number 8, they project. Boy, I just can't get away from that racism thing. They project. So they accuse you of doing the very thing that they're doing. Number 9, they try to align people against you. Now this is where you'll see it. You'll see these in organizations, you'll see these in churches, but you'll see it with individuals as well. Gaslighters are masters at manipulating and finding the people they know will stand by them no matter what. I don't know how they... I think it's a spiritual thing. I think there's a demon on them and there's a demon on that other person, and somehow they figure it out, whatever. Gaslighters are masters at manipulating and finding the people that they know will stand by them no matter what. And they use these people against you. They will make comments such as, you know, this person knows that you're not right. Or, this person knows that you're useless too. Keep in mind that it doesn't mean that these people actually said these things. A gaslighter is a constant liar. When a gaslighter uses this tactic, it makes you feel like you don't know who to trust or who to turn to. And that leads you right back to the gaslighter, and that's exactly what they want. Isolation gives them more control. So leaders in churches that are gaslighters, you can't talk to your family. You know why you can't have a birthday party? It's not because there's something wrong with the birthday party. You can't have the birthday party because you can't get with your family. Or a baby shower, because you might get together and find out that the gaslighter is a fraud. Right? You can't talk to this one or that one. If your family leaves the church, don't you ever talk to them ever again. Right? That's a devil. That's a gaslighter. And you're isolated. Or how about this? You're a widow. And I've twisted a quote here to say that the pastor is the husband of the church. Twist that. So now I'm your husband. So don't you talk to your son. Don't you talk to your daughter. You talk to me. And you've got to have my permission for everything. Gaslighter. We need to recognize this. Because it's designed to cause you to question yourself. Everybody's thinking the same thing. Am I crazy? Is this really happening? But you can't talk to anybody. Yet you can have 800 people in the church. And everybody's isolated. That's a gaslighter. Isolation gives them more control. Number 10. They tell you or others that you're crazy. I've talked to some of you, and you've told me about one of your gaslighter episodes. You didn't call him a gaslighter, but you were told that you were crazy. This is one of the most effective tools of the gaslighter because it's dismissive. Sure. The gaslighter knows that if they question your sanity, people will not believe you when you tell them the gaslighter is abusive or out of control. Right. Right. It's a master technique. Right. Used by the master himself, Lucifer. Right. Number 11. They tell you everybody else is a liar. Don't believe Brother Baker. He's a liar. By telling you that everyone else, your family, the media, is a liar, it again makes you question your reality. You never know someone with the audacity to do this. Excuse me. You've never known someone with the audacity to do this. So they must be telling the truth, right? No, it's a manipulative technique. And it makes people turn to the gaslighter for the correct information, which isn't correct information at all. This is happening right now in politics.
Sure.
So she says, the more that you're aware of these techniques, the quicker you can identify them and avoid falling into the gaslighter's trap. Now, we're not going to use psychology to face this, but you see what I'm getting at? These are things that without the Word of God, you're not equipped. You could fall victim to it, right? And the solution is to take every one of these things back to the Word. So our protection is knowing who we are in Christ and putting all of our confidence in Him. How about this one? You leave our church, you're out from under the blood. Give me one scripture for that. One quote. You won't find one scripture or one quote. Your safety is not in your church. Your salvation is not in your church. Your salvation is in Christ. And if He puts you under His blood, nobody can take you out. Now, you can take people out from under the protection of the church. And there's good reasons for doing that. But it's done out of love, and it's done as a last resort. And it's done for the whole purpose of restoring, not shaming or destroying. Not building a kingdom, not being a gaslighter. So our protection is in knowing who we are in Christ and putting all of our confidence in Him, putting all of our confidence in His Word, and not in our five spiritual senses. It'll run you ragged. Listen to this. According to Robin Stern, PhD, author of the book The Gaslight Effect, How to Spot and Survive the Hidden Manipulation Others Use to Control Your Life, signs that you are a victim of gaslighting include, are you ready? Here's some signs that will tell you that you're a victim of gaslighting. You ready?
Yes.
No longer feeling like the person that you used to be. There are people that go to church for years, and they end up no longer feeling like the person that they used to be. They feel, instead of being built up, they feel less adequate. No longer feeling like the person that used to be. Now, I'm using an example as a church, but this could be an individual. This could be your mate. It could be your mother, your father. It could be your quote-unquote bestie. No longer feeling like the person that you used to be. You say, okay, well, I don't have that issue. How about this one? Being more anxious and less confident than you used to be. That's something that can creep up on you. Before you know it, other people begin to notice. You know what? You're just not as confident as you used to be. Well, I think it's I'm going to get myself into trouble here because I can't even remember what it is. What is it when you start old dementia? I think it must be dementia, right? I'm just getting older, right? No, you're not. That's a sign of gaslighting. More anxious and less confident than you used to be. Next one. Often wondering if you're being too sensitive. Well, is he doing such and such? Did he mean such and such when he said such and such? Should the pastor have just blasted all of us across the pulpit and did everything but swear? No, you're being too sensitive. Feeling like everything you do is wrong. Apologizing often. Well, yeah, it's your fault. What is? Right. Whatever. Can't you do anything right? Having a sense that something's wrong, but being unable to identify what it is. This uneasiness. The devil's a good gaslighter, isn't he? None of this comes from Christ. Often questioning whether your response to your partner is appropriate. As an example, wondering if you were being too unreasonable or not loving enough. Too unreasonable in asking, where are you going? Well, a gaslighter doesn't want you to ask where they're going because they're in it for themselves. But they'll make you feel like you're doing something wrong, right? Making excuses for your partner's behavior. Remember, this is rubber hits the road. We're not preaching stuff that's theoretical. If it applies, it applies. And if it applies, thank God for bringing it to the forefront. Not so we can be angry at somebody or whatever, but so we can. This is overcoming. Part of overcoming is recognizing the tactics of your enemy. If your enemy can keep it pointed on you, get you doubting yourself. Avoiding giving information to friends or family members to avoid confrontation about your partner. Feeling isolated from friends and family. Wow, I think we nailed that one with what churches can do by design. Finding it increasingly hard to make decisions. Well, it's the dementia. No, it isn't. It's gaslighting. Feeling hopeless and taking little or no pleasure in activities that you used to enjoy. People notice that. And they ask you about it. You think, well, it's that dementia again. Or some other age-related whatever. You don't need to grip the handles of your seat. It's all right, relax. Breathe in, breathe out. Okay, here's some examples of gaslighting. People who gaslight become experts at pushing your buttons. And they know your sensitivities and your vulnerabilities, and they use that knowledge against you. They make you doubt yourself, your judgment, your memory, and even your sanity. Examples include trivializing how you feel. Oh yeah, now you're going to feel really sorry for yourself. That's cruel, isn't it? Don't write that down, Sister Baker. By the way, I had to apologize to her because the other night I said, how many remembers what was preached on Wednesday night? She happened to be with me. Brother Eli was preaching. We were out. And she raised her hand. I didn't see any other hand. She raised her hand. I said, don't raise your hand. You weren't here. Well, she listened to it right afterwards, so I had to repent of that one. I didn't gaslight her. No, really, you didn't. You really didn't. You imagined that you heard the service. Telling you that people are talking behind your back. Don't you know? The whole family talks about you. They think you're losing it. I'm about to lose it. Saying things to you that they later deny having said. I didn't say that I'd take that deposit to the bank. What are you talking about? You know what? Thanks a lot for the insufficient funds fee that we're going to get. Yeah, he said, or she said, they were going to take the deposit to the bank. It's their fault, but now it's your fault. Well, I could have sworn he said that. Hiding objects from you and then denying knowing anything about it. It's that dementia thing again. You seriously can't find your sunglasses again? That's alarming. And yet, they hid it from you. Insisting you were or you were not in a certain place, even though it's not true. You're crazy. You never went to that show with me. I should know. Gaslighting and narcissism. People who gaslight other people in their lives may have a psychological disorder called narcissistic personality disorder. That's a fancy word for demon. But demons have names. People with narcissistic personality disorder, they believe that they're extremely important and that the world revolves around them, that they're self-absorbed and they don't have time or interest in others unless it serves a purpose for them. They aren't empathetic. In other words, they can't enter into your feelings. They aren't empathetic. They'll say, suck it up and don't be a baby. They aren't empathetic and they don't have the ability or the interest to understand what another person is feeling or experiencing. Narcissists crave attention and they crave praise and can be demanding. They have grandiose views of themselves, their lives, their futures, and they often use manipulation as a way of achieving their personal goals. A person with narcissistic personality disorder may project an inflated sense of self-importance, exaggerate their achievements. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did this. Respond to criticism with anger. Project an inflated sense of self-importance. If it wasn't for me, the message wouldn't be over here. Use others for personal gain. Yeah, I have a safe that you could put that $80,000 in. It'll be all right. You can't make this stuff up. Expect special consideration or special treatment. Be highly critical of others. Become envious and jealous easily. You visited another church? Really? You talked to somebody else? Wasn't I your bestie? On and on and on and on. You get the picture, right? Satan and his angels, they would all fall into the category of being gaslighters. Right? But gaslighting only works when you don't know your enemy and when you don't know who you are. Right? If you know who you are, you know that that's just fluff. You know that, right? And we know one thing for sure, friends. God never uses these tactics on his children, ever. He never holds your heels over hell. He never shames you into doing something. He never beats you down. He never condemns you. He never points his finger and says you'll never amount to anything. He never points out all your flaws and with the intention of tearing you down. God's just the opposite. So if these things are coming our way, we have to recognize that's our enemy. Right? And a lot of times, if we don't understand that, we don't recognize that, we'll be under that. Whole churches could be under that kind of behavior, that kind of treatment. And then as a result, they're very critical. They're very unforgiving. They're very unsocial. They're very this and that. They're very jealous or whatever it might be. Why? Because they were under that. Now, I don't say that to make anybody feel bad or to condemn anybody, but it's to recognize that these things affect you. It matters what you believe. It matters what kind of a thought you enter into, you allow to enter into your mind and come down to the womb of your soul. So we have to recognize the tactics of our enemy. And we have to recognize what comes from the Word and what doesn't come from the Word. And we need to cast down the things that exalt themselves above the Word of God. Otherwise, we're worshiping the devil. So it only works if you don't know who your enemy is and you don't know who you are. But we know one thing for sure, friends. Our God is positive. And everything that he does is to try to build us up, to set us free. And how do we know that? Because his word tells us something different than what the enemy's telling us. He tells us himself that he's not the author of confusion, so we don't have to be confused. So if you're experiencing confusion, take that to the Lord. Say, Lord, you said you're not the author of confusion, but you would give me peace. And I need that peace right now, Lord. I'm being tossed this way and that. I don't know which way to turn, but I'm turning to you because you won't confuse me. And the things that the Lord tells us washes off everything that's not of him. Washes off the things that we brought with us along the way. Uncovers those things. But at the same time, it also uncovers and brings out things of us, in us, that are of him. I'm thankful tonight, friends, that we have the filter of his word. And I'm thankful that we can run everything through the filter of his word. I'm thankful that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to... Am I just imagining this or not? Well, take it through the word. Am I just imagining this or not? Well, if it comes to an individual, ask them, right? Did I imagine that you didn't want to shake my hand? Or did I imagine that you don't want to be my friend? Or did I imagine that you don't like me? Right? Go settle that thing. Don't imagine it. I'd like to read, I didn't put this in the notes, Brother William, but I'm going to read from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read it from the King James, then I'm going to read it from the Amplified, and then we'll close, okay? Very familiar from the King James. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You realize that Psalm 37:4? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried. Don't be caught up in the cares of this life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. God wants to, He wants to provide for your needs. He wants to look after you. He's not trying to keep this from you. And the peace of God, now a narcissist in the pulpit will misrepresent Christ to you.
Sure.
And will have a church that's run by a dictator.
Right.
And a dictator will cause you to doubt everything except them. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let your mind be focused on those things and not doubts and shadows and questions and hang-ups and complexes. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So his ministry was made, he made full proof of his ministry. He said things, he preached things, they heard it, they received it, they learned it, but then he lived it as well. He said, do those things yourself, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now from the Amplified, we'll close after this. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in him. Again, I say rejoice. So where is our gladness? You know, we're looking for happiness. This friend, this church, this relationship, this job. That's not the source of your happiness. The source of your happiness is in him. So look for it in him and then rejoice. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He is coming soon. Verse 6. Do not fret or have any anxiety above anything. Now all this gaslighting stuff is all fretting and anxiety and worry and fear, right? That's what it's designed for. He says, don't do any of that. Do not fret. Do not have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving. You're already thanking him for it because you believe it's going to happen.
Amen.
Continue to make your wants known to God. Verse 7, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul that's assured its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that it is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts. There's your protection. Garrison. That peace is your protection. Garrison. That knowledge of the Lord is your protection. Which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and oracious. I didn't look that word up, whatever that means. I just lost it. Excuse me. That's because I can't read. It's gracious. It's not oracious. I'm thinking, I would have looked that word up if I'd have known. It's gracious. If there's, you just imagine that I said that. If there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, will be with you. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. The musicians, if you'd come. Hallelujah. Now you know what gaslighting means. It's one thing to know what it is. It's another thing to recognize that that's of the devil. Now, friends, we're not battling against flesh and blood. So the point of this is not so that you can put a face to it and say, aha, this one or that one or the other. Although at times examples are given in the scriptures so that you could identify that person's acting that way and so you know what it is, right? But the whole point of it is not so much the what an individual is doing, but what they're doing and the fact that it's not of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. And as we bow our heads, I know that the Lord didn't put this on my heart for no reason. I know that there's a purpose for it. So whether you're in the building tonight or whether you're at home and the Lord was speaking to your heart, if maybe you've been anxious, you've been fearful, you've been questioning yourself, doubting yourself, you're not finding the joy that you used to have in different things, and you're confused and wondering, and you want to be remembered in prayer tonight, why don't you just make it known with an uplifted hand, whether you're in the building. I'm not going to look around, but whether you're in the building or whether you're at home, just make it known to the author and the finisher of our faith. Make it known to the one that would never gaslight you. Make it known to the one that would never try to embarrass you, that would try to expose you, try to manipulate you, try to get you to doubt, try to get you to worry, try to get you to be troubled. He's not the author of these troubling things, but he's the one that says, peace, peace be still. He's the one that comes and says, fear not, for I am with thee. He's the one that says, I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers. He's the one that says, I give you peace. The world has no peace, but the peace I have, I give to you. He's the one that gives you the joy. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that knows you. He loves you before you were ever changed. He loves you. He knows you inside and out. He knows how many hairs are on your head, or how many hairs are missing, or how many hairs will be on your head in your body change. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows your nature. He knows your makeup. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's in your future. He knows what your needs are. He knows it all. And his desire is to comfort you and to strengthen you and to walk with you and to draw you into a peaceful, joyous relationship, and to cause you to live higher, to live out the life that He predestinated for you before the foundation of the world to live out who you really are in Him. As His Word comes and washes us and washes off the things of this world and leaves, uncovers what's been laying there all along that was waiting to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. So if you'd like to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift your hand to Him this evening. Father, as we stand before You, Lord, I pray that whether we've been a victim of this kind of behavior from an individual or from an organization or whether we were raised under a certain kind of an atmosphere or whether we've picked these things up along the way, wherever that might be, Lord, I thank You, first of all, for showing us that these things didn't come from You, and showing us, Lord, that this is not Your desire for us, that You don't want us to be troubled, You don't want us to be worried, You don't want us to fret, but Lord, You want to that peace that passes all understanding to be in our lives, whatever situation that we're in, that we can be content, not fearful, knowing, Lord, that You're in control of everything. Lord, that You're a prayer-answering God, and that You honor Your word. Father, I pray that You'd bless each and every hand that's been lifted tonight. I don't know, Lord, I'm not looking around, but I know that You put this on my heart for a reason, so I know there are hands. Lord, I know that people are listening in tonight, needed to hear what You put on our heart to bring. And Lord, I just pray that You'd move on every heart. I pray that You'd answer every prayer, Lord, that You'd, which I know, Lord, that Your ear is open, that Your heart is open, Lord, that You're just waiting for us to call upon You. I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would not only permeate this building, but permeate the lives of, and the households, Lord, of each and every one listening in, represented here. Grant it, Lord. I know that that's Your desire. Father, we know that the last phase of this Shunammite woman, as she was traveling to meet Solomon, there was a time, Lord, where she was going to have to quit looking at herself as a shepherdess, quit looking at herself as a one that works in a vineyard, quit having to look at herself as a servant and a slave and someone that's beneath others, someone that's worthless. But Lord, to recognize who and what she really was. And that's who Solomon saw that she was. He saw something in her that she didn't see herself. Lord, that's true for Your church. That's true for Your bride. We know that there's something laying down in the soul of each and every one of Your children, quickened by the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's a portion of You. They are word of Your word, bone of Your bone, flesh of Your flesh. And Lord, what is Yours is hers, and what is hers is Yours. And Lord, we know that it's Your desire that we would be at peace, Lord, especially in a time such as this, Lord, when there's worry and fear and conspiracy theories and imagination and doubt and questioning, and people are wondering, well, who can I listen to and what should I listen to? Lord, we know the answer to that, so we're going to quit asking. The answer to that is You. Our answer, everything that we have need of, is in Your word. And Lord, whatever, if we need wisdom, we're told to ask, and that You would give it to us liberally, not just a little bit, but You'd pour it out. Lord, it is Your desire to prove that You are God in Satan's Eden. Lord, if we can look around and we can identify the devil's caused this and the devil caused that and devil this, devil that, devil that, Lord, we might be exactly right in everything that we're pointing out. But what about You? Lord, we're in this, the midst of the greatest battle ever fought. And we know that You're victorious over Your enemy. And we know, Lord, that if he's doing something wicked, You're doing something mighty. So, Lord, may we meditate on those things. May we look to those things. And may we, Father, how can we be discouraged when we look at what You're doing and what side we're on? And, Lord, the victories that have been won that we've yet to walk in fully. But, Lord, it's Your desire that we would walk in them. I pray that Your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to not take these things on, Lord, to be washed by the water of your word, to, Lord, to be separated from these inferiority feelings and doubts and questions. Lord, maybe some even questioning their salvation. We know that that came from the pits of hell. We know that it's not your desire. You said, make our calling and election sure. So, Lord, if you told us to do that, then there must be a way that we can be sure. And Lord, once it's made sure, the devil can never take that from us. And Lord, it's not a matter of us earning something or being good enough for something, but just taking you at your word and allowing you to prove yourself to us in our lives. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. Those that are listening, those that Lord, different places that might listen in tonight or listen in at other times, we pray, Lord, that you just minister to each and every one. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. Around me is sinking sand on Christ. Solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. And again, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I go to the rock.
Talk to when there's no one else to listen. Who do I lean on? When there's no foundation stable, I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock.